We are unpacking Jesus' idea of what love is. Now, there's a lifetime more than what we've looked at. We've just begun at the beginning because Jesus considered love to be the summary of God's commandments. So far, we've looked at all 10 commandments except the very last of the 10. So that brings us to verse 17 in Exodus. Chapter 20, we're going through the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And let's one more time review these, and I hope by now we've learned certainly the Ten Commandments, which ones are which and what they mean. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This last of the Ten Commandments is unique, isn't it? All the others involve actions, things that we must do or must not do, and that's what you would expect for a covenant that would be the basis for the civil law of a nation. But this last commandment strikingly makes it clear that these are not just laws for a civil kingdom. These are laws for God's kingdom. They not only deal with actions, they deal with attitudes. They deal with motives, things that a civil court cannot determine. They require what we are as well as what we do. And they remind us that in the last analysis, only God can thoroughly and properly judge us according to his law, because only he can see the heart. The 10th commandment is also the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus uses the fact that this commandment deals with inner motives and attitudes he applies that to all the other commandments the same way. That's how we get the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look at this word here. The English word for covet, the dictionary tells us, means to yearn for something, to desire to possess something. And since this commandment forbids coveting, one could get the impression that any desire to have something is forbidden. And so the only obedient life would be in some monastery, or maybe at least with a very, very simple lifestyle. You see, the English word covet is in itself a negative word. It comes from the Latin word for greed. It's not a bad choice for this verse. But it is, I think, enlightening to realize that the Hebrew word here is not a negative word, as covet is in the English. The Hebrew word means to delight, and it means to desire, and it is not an inherently negative word at all. For example, look how it's used. The Lord God delights. The word chooses here is the same word that's in our 10th commandment translated. The Lord God delights to reign on Mount Zion. Or the ordinances of the Lord ensure and altogether righteous, and they are more precious. They are more desirable, same word, than gold. We're supposed to desire God's law. The Hebrew word means desire when you want something, and it means delight when you have something already. The negative word covet makes you think that desiring anything would be sinful, and that's not true. So let's translate the 10th commandment just a bit more literally. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, etc. And we can see here that the 10th commandment is not about desire. It's about what you desire. Your neighbor's wife or possessions or anything that your neighbor has. Desiring your own wife or desiring to have a wife or desiring delighting in what you have earned or desiring to earn something better, that's not forbidden. That's not what's in view here. But those same feelings of desire become sinful when the object is what your neighbor owns instead of what you own. It's a good thing to delight in what properly belongs to you. It is sinful to desire what properly belongs to another. I think the idea becomes pretty clear if we look at the very first two uses of this Ten Commandment word in the Bible. The first time is in Genesis 2, where God made every sort of fruit tree for Adam to eat. And he said that the trees were pleasing to the eye and good for food. That's the same word, desirable or delightful. And we see this is the first time that word is used. Adam was supposed to delight in all the trees of the garden. They belonged to him. God gave them to him and to all mankind. Except, of course, the one tree in the center of the garden, and that was placed there as a test of loyalty, obedience, and love. Who has the authority to determine right and wrong? Only God. So that was forbidden. Well, here's the second use of when this 10th commandment word is used, that when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing or desirable to the eye, she ate it. But this time, it's not referring to the many trees of the garden given to Adam, belonging to them, the trees they were supposed to delight in because they belonged to them. Now it describes the one tree God did not give to them, the one tree that did not belong to them. In essence, Eve traded the delight she was supposed to have for a desire for something she wasn't supposed to have, since the definition of good and evil belongs to God alone. And this is the first example of what the 10th commandment is all about. The 10th commandment forbids us to desire anything that doesn't belong to us. Doesn't belong to us because your neighbor earned it. That's an extension of the 8th commandment, isn't it? You shouldn't steal what your neighbor has earned. Or even if he didn't earn it, we shouldn't desire what God has given to your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor is blessed with a wonderful spouse. Maybe he didn't earn that, but he was blessed with it anyway. It's wrong to desire God's gifts to other people. Those gifts belong to them by God's grace, not to us. And God's gifts include, well, every good thing we have. It includes our physical strength and beauty, various abilities, skills, particular personality, even the opportunities we have in life. God created us, our inmost being. He knit us together. He made us fearfully and wonderfully, exactly the way it would be appropriate in this world. He created us individually to be what we are, in terms of our body and our minds and our opportunities. Our days also were written for us. And so we should delight in what we are, not desire to be somebody else. Does that mean that we should never try to change anything and that we should just accept poverty and injustice and need and all of its forms today? Of course not. It does not violate the 10th commandment to desire food for your family or desire food for a refugee camp. It doesn't violate the 10th commandment to desire to improve your situation and your circumstances, to work hard to make a better marriage, to work to soften a rough demeanor and overcome a vice. The 10th commandment sort of implies a balance between focusing on what we are and what we have and working to improve ourselves. Consider these comments by the Apostle Paul. He says, each one should retain the place in life God assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is almost a commentary on the 10th commandment. Don't set your heart on things that don't belong to you. And now look at this application. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. In the ancient world, slavery was, of course, by definition, a circumstance you couldn't expect to change. And if you can't change it, then take delight in the spiritual freedom you do have. So that would apply to slavery. It would apply maybe to how tall you are or your natural abilities. There are things you can't change. Don't set your heart on things you can't have. It will ruin your life. It'll rob you of the delight that you can have in what you do have, especially our freedom in Christ. But I left out something. Paul said, although, of course, if you can gain your freedom, do so. If you find that unexpectedly you can gain your freedom, then by all means, go ahead and do it. There's no virtue in deprivation for its own sake. If you can better your circumstance without letting it become an idol, well, then go for it. And that would apply to slavery, perhaps our standard of living or our relationships. That's not breaking the Ten Commandments. The Tenth Commandment in no way discourages hard work to better your condition or somebody else's condition. What it forbids is desiring more without working for it, or making your desires an idol that absorbs all your focus. The Tenth Commandment is embracing the reality of life as we know it today. God's original design for us was perfect. God originally designed things so that we would be perfectly happy. A nice word for perfectly happy is blissful. Blissful. So that our lives would be filled with delight. You can see that in the account of Eden. There would be no room in Eden for unfulfilled desires if we obeyed God. Think of the fruit trees in Eden. Such variety, such abundance that every taste would be satisfied. The fruit trees symbolize the variety and the abundance of joys we were supposed to delight in, from food to relationships to sex to art to science. God did not design mankind with any desires that the earth and our relationships could not satisfy. Things were perfectly in balance and designed for one another. But the earth is not today the way that it was designed. This is another one of those fundamental assumptions of Christianity. Not long ago, we were looking at the first one, and that is that there's a creator God. This is another one. The world as it is today is not the way it's supposed to be. We believe that humanity is broken, not worthless, not meaningless. But this age in which we live is an age of brokenness. Human beings cannot live consistently with our own consciences. That's something that God's law exposes. And the result is frightening. The way we live, the way we treat each other is frightening. Because humanity is broken, the whole relationship with the earth and its creatures and its ecology is broken. The Bible's been saying that for thousands of years. Modern science is just figuring it out. 2,000 years ago in this age, Christ Jesus came. He died to redeem anyone who would unite with him in faith. And he rose to call out and to collect a new humanity of forgiven people whose consciences are being healed. When the church is complete to God's satisfaction, Christ will return. And when he does, God's original design will be recreated. Our desires will again be perfectly aligned with our environment. That's the place he's building for us. And perfect happiness or bliss will again be ours. Okay? This small little line is so important to get the idea of what the ages are. We are in an age and there is another age to come. But perfect happiness is not the norm in this age. How can it be? We can taste it. We can approximate it sometimes. We know happiness, but we no longer live in Eden, and we do not yet live in paradise. What we live is live through one hurricane after another, one kind of war after another. And we are always rebuilding. We're always rebuilding the societies we tear down and the relationships that we tear down. If perfect happiness cannot be expected in this age, what can we have today? The 10th commandment implies that what we can have today is contentment and not desiring things that we see other people have. Contentment is a sense of peace, well-being. The Jewish word shalom is a very good word to express it. That's independent of circumstances. It's not dependent on what other people have or what I have or what I don't have. And because it's not supported by circumstances, sometimes it can lack the pure delight of bliss. But the sense of well-being, that is contentment, is a joy unto itself. This is what Paul said. He said, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This is actually a nice little meditation on contentment. It tells us that contentment is something that we have to learn. You don't have to learn to be happy. When all of your situations and your circumstances continuously support your desires, what's to learn about being happy? Contentment needs to be learned by experiencing both good circumstances and bad. Different experiences, including serious challenges, are necessary. Because the nature of contentment is peace in any kind of situation, a peace that is independent of the circumstances. And what it is that contentment learns, what you practice when you go into hard times and good times, is how to live in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. If you learn to live in the fellowship of Christ when things are well, and you learn to live in the fellowship of Christ when things are not well, then you learn contentment. That means relying on his strength. It means enjoying his love. It means rejoicing in the hope of his return. All things that I can have, regardless of whatever else I have or don't have. The 10th commandment forbids us from setting our heart on something that doesn't belong to us. Binding my heart to anything that I don't have is a crime against myself, because I am allowing an unfulfilled desire to hold my heart hostage. And every time you or I do that, we reenact the tragedy of Eve standing before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the other wonderful trees dim in their appeal. And the delight that was intended to be experienced and all that belonged to her was replaced by a desire for the one thing she didn't have that didn't belong to her. And every one of us knows this tragedy. We have each played the role of Eve many times. And whenever we do, God's voice and his presence seems far away. And the daily manna that he gives us begins to taste boring. And we let an unfulfilled desire create a hole in our soul. It's a hole that not even God can fill, because he will not give us what doesn't belong to us. So if we create that hole, it can't be filled. Covetousness is a self-inflicted wound from which we cannot heal. You have to get rid of the covetousness. The person without contentment sees himself as a predator hunting happiness, not realizing that he is actually the prey of his own desires. So how do we obey the 10th commandment? How do we pursue it? Once it exposes that sin, once Christ forgives it, how do we move on and experience what it wants us to? How can we help to cultivate the health and the contentment of our own soul? Well, as I intimated, the answer lies, first of all, in our redemption. The law just points out our problem, doesn't solve it. No amount of willpower will ever solve it. It's Jesus who makes all the difference. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is faith that God loves me, that he's going to give me everything I need, and I'm going to get through this age okay. Faith in the gospel of Christ gives me faith that God has a purpose for me. There's a purpose for my life, a passion right now to explore my humanity and to work with Jesus as he builds his church. That's why I'm here. That's why I get up in the morning. Today's riches and today's pain are both transitory. That's what faith tells me. My pain isn't going to last. And my riches don't have to. I can share them because my God is building a place designed for me with everything I need and I want already installed. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ frees me from the necessity of being happy all the time. Having to be perfectly happy all the time is a terrible burden on the soul in this world. It's one that no one can manage, no one can carry. So what can I do to cultivate and enjoy the contentment that can be mine that is urged by the 10th commandment? Here are two thoughts, and they're pretty obvious, but that's what preachers do. They state the obvious, right? We pursue the 10th commandment by cultivating delight in what we already have, in what God has given us. We have to make ourselves do that because the temptations to look elsewhere are so strong. We have to focus on delighting. Remember, the 10th commandment forbids desiring what doesn't belong to us. Nothing wrong in delighting in what we have. Rather than filling your life with worry and moping and stressing out over things you don't have, how about making your life about delighting in what God has already given you? What has he given you? You might make a list. He's given you a body. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in your body. Walk. Run if you can. Swim. Craft. Play with the kids. Sing. Listen to beautiful sounds and look at beautiful things. Enjoy making and tasting a well-prepared meal. He has given you people. Enjoy them. I know sometimes that's hard, but work at it. Work at delighting in the people that are in your life as much as you can. He's given you things. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. That's okay. He's given you this world. Yeah, it's messed up, but it's still a pretty marvelous place. Enjoy it. Dedicate yourself to rediscovering delight. Dedicate yourself to rediscovering delight in your marriage, in your career, in your church. Let's delight in what we have. We also pursue the 10th commandment at least one other way, and you can probably think of others. But another way that I would suggest to you is by regularly exercising hope in the glorious bliss that is to come for us. That's something else you have to make yourself do. You have to be conscious about that. We never spend enough time planning for eternity. I'm not talking about avoiding hell. That's a given for anybody with faith. I'm talking about planning for paradise. You know, bucket lists were invented by people who don't focus on the future. I think Christians should have what I call portal lists, you know, beyond the portal, heaven's portal. I have a portal list, plans for what I'm going to be going after, you know, when the kingdom comes in fullness. It's a long list, but it includes learning to play the piano. It includes becoming a friend with every life form that there is. I'm talking about animals and plants, but I'm also talking about maybe traveling the stars if that's possible. So many people watch the clock with increasing dread. In the back of their minds, they know the minutes are slipping away. They know there's only a fixed number of minutes and days in this life. And what if time runs out before they've done everything? And before they've had everything? And before they've enjoyed every taste and texture of the world's fruit? And they watch the clock as if it were always the last day of vacation, and what joy they have is soon going to be ending because they're going to be forced to leave. Christians watch the same clock, but we watch it in hope. In the back of our minds, we know that the minutes are slipping away. There are only a fixed number of days left, but for us, time will not run out. Time will run into something wonderful. Christians watch the clock as if it were always Friday afternoon, and we only have a few hours left to get our jobs done before we put our jobs away and we go home. In this world, love thrives on contentment and hope. That's what the 10th commandment teaches us. Love thrives on contentment and hope. Love is crushed under the relentless passion of more and more for me. And love cannot thrive in a darkness without a bright and a shining hope of the future. So the assignment I would give you, if you're interested in having one to talk to God about, think about, and talk about with others, is twofold. I urge you to take some time today, this week, to delight more in something you have right now and fix your eternal hope on something you want. And you'll be happily living within the 10th commandment. Let's pray. Father, you look upon us, you see the heart. We see mostly smiling faces when we look at each other. And you see those same faces, you love them. But you also see when you look at us a mass of unfulfilled desires, wants and wishes that things were different. You look at us, and I'm sure that you are sad to see all the ways that our contentment is being held hostage by some imperfection or some brokenness we have to endure, something that we just think we have to have right now. And we confess our breaking of your commandment. And we confess to envy and jealousy, even of each other, that only serves to cause us pain and strain relationships more than they need to be. Lord, we ask your forgiveness, yes. But knowing of your grace in Christ, we ask for a great deal more. We ask for the wisdom and the ongoing strength to delight in all the good things that are ours. Father, give us a balanced and self-possessed attitude as we work for greater blessing. And inspire within us every morning and every night hope in your Son's coming and the return of a world full of fruit trees and everything else. Hear us, Father, in your Son's name. Grant us these things, and we will be content. Amen.